You can imagine for a moment you have the opportunity to have the greatest potential of your life. Something comes to you that you realize if you get that moment, it will change everything. This past week, 60 people gathered together in another land to share what potential they had with those who were looking for hope, those who were looking for purpose in life, those who were looking for meaning and direction. And as we gathered together, one of the things I realized was in that very room were people who realized their potential was directly linked to their understanding of discipline and loyalty. Because the truth of the matter is that when we come to understanding how life works, it is when we discipline ourselves and we become loyal to God's plan for our lives that we begin to experience what He intends for us. And so when I think about that trip, imagine for a moment that you come together and someone brings together a group of people and you hear these words, "Come now, let us reason together." And all of a sudden you realize everyone has the same mission. They have the same purpose. And today we begin a series in which we focus on 20/20 vision, being able to see. I don't know if you're like me, but whenever I go to the eye doctor, they always say my eyes are changing. And as I was getting older, they're always getting worse. But then you get to a point where they get better. They all of a sudden say, "You know, your sight is not as bad as it used to be. In fact, my sight hasn't changed in years." But I can remember the first time I realized that I was 13 years old and I realized I couldn't see well. And I'll never forget because my family, we grew up in a rather poor family, and my father said, "We're going to get the cheapest glasses possible because you'll break them anyway." And you know what that's like. The kind of glasses that are cheapest, they're the ugliest, right? I mean, they're the kind that you put on and you go, "Oh, man." So I'll never forget, I'd wear them, and in class, I'd pull them out, use them to see something on the board, and I'd put them back down. Didn't want anybody to see them because I used to call myself Theodore Klondike because that's what they look like to me. And I can remember so vividly realizing I came to the place where I had to have the glasses on all the time. Then I got about 30 years old, and I said to myself, "You know what, I'm going to wear contacts. I'm going to look younger. I'm getting rid of these glasses." 13 to 30, I've been trying to get rid of them. At 30 years old, I put these contacts in. The only problem was just putting that thing in my eye would get to me every single day. I got to where I started counting the time I wasted trying to put contacts in and realized I could wear glasses and change the world before I got those contacts into my eyes. And what I discovered very quickly is sometimes we try to remedy something as temporal while missing what's eternal. Sometimes we try to fix a little something about ourselves instead of yielding to what it is He wants to fix that lasts forever. And so today, as you think about your own vision for life, we begin a series that carries us all the way through the first Sunday of August, in which we're going to look at a unique prophet in the Bible, a prophet that when you look at him from the Old Testament perspective, wrote more words and more distinctively conveyed the message of Jesus than any Old Testament prophet. His name was Isaiah. And Isaiah was a man who was born into an era in which people had found themselves confounded by their circumstances, overwhelmed by their opposition, challenged at the point of discipline, disloyal by way of nature, and as a result, Isaiah comes on the scene. He comes on the scene writing to after the death of the king Uzziah, and he ends up working through four different kings beyond that, conveying a message of hope. And today we begin this series with a very clear focus, and that is, how do we get a 20/20 vision for our lives? How do we become who He wants us to be, regardless of the things we face and encounter in life? Today I want to challenge you to think about your own life. I want you to ask yourself, when it comes to this whole idea of coming together and reasoning together, could it be that on this very day, God's going to reason with your heart? He's going to speak to you in the balcony, speak to you down here on the main floor, and all of a sudden, you begin to hear Him saying something to you that is so distinctive and so clear, you know it is God. You know it is He has something for you. And so today, as you think about that, we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 1. And obviously, if you're beginning with the story of Isaiah, you realize that you need to start with the first chapter in order to grasp what it is that he's saying. And it's interesting because many times people will misunderstand this giant book. In fact, oftentimes people won't read the entire book because it has so much detail to it that people get overwhelmed. And all these chapters that speak to what happens when someone rebels, someone lacks discipline, someone lacks hope, someone lacks meaning, someone lacks purpose, what you discover is what Isaiah wrote fits right into the world we live in today. It was written so that we would understand that the great prophet would say to each one of us that we need to come together and reason together. But if you think about it for a moment, how do you reason together? How do you find direction? How do you find meaning? How do you find purpose? You have to be willing to look at your own life first and ask yourself this question. What is your vision for life? When you think about it, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? How do you want to do it? Who will guide you? Who will speak to you? What tools do you have? How has he equipped you? How has he motivated you? How has he sustained you in life? These past few weeks, I've thought about that a lot. I can remember in my most barren days as a young boy, I can remember the hopeless feeling of wondering if God had purpose, wondering what God would do. And maybe today you find yourself in that same juncture, where it seems more hopeless than it does helpful, where it seems more overwhelming than it does blessed, and all of a sudden you come into his house and you go, you know what? I want to experience the hope that rests in him. What you'll discover today is something very unique, because it's in the first chapter that Isaiah records what God says, and one of the things he makes very clear is he's not looking for your sacrifice, he's looking for your obedience. And what he does here is he brings to light, they had come into an era of time where they believed that if they just did certain things, things would be okay, instead of being willing to obey what it is God had for them. So today, I want you to think about your own life. Whether you are 15 years old here or 95, I want you to ask yourself, what's your vision for your life? What is it that God has for you? In other words, where does he want you to go? What does he want to do in your life? Now, here's the thing you got to realize. You're not living by accident. You're not living in a moment in time which you say, well, that's my choice. It's God's choice. And he chooses to let you live in this generation. So my question for you today, and I'll come back to it over and over again during this message. What do you want to do with your life? Do you want to do something when you look back and say, it mattered? It transpired in such an amazing way. I got blessed even while I was gone. I was reading a report from our coordinators for our foster care ministry here in Atlanta, where we are reaching into the lives of those children, those students and kids who need hope and meaning and purpose right here, thousands of them. And so blessed and encouraged to hear that four of our families have already said, yes, we'll commit ourselves to fostering and blessing a child. And as I read that, I said to myself, that is the continuity of the mission and vision we have as a church, that we would be authentic followers of Jesus. Whether it's here or somewhere else in the world, we would authentically live out our lives in a way that our vision is fulfilled. When I think about vision, I think about where you are in your journey of faith and where I am at times. Because what you have to do is, in order to have 2020 vision, you got to see clearly. And here's my question for you today. How clearly do you see his plan for your life? Do you see it unfolding in an amazing and powerful way? This past week, as I got back home, I had the privilege of being able to hold my little youngest grandbaby, Audrey. We were walking around out in the yard, and my wife snapped a picture of us as we were walking in. A couple of things stood out distinctively to me. One was my hair is getting a lot grayer, and I'm thankful I have it. All right, so I'm thankful for it. But the other thing I thought about was this is a generation coming behind me. And as I was carrying this little grandbaby around, I was thinking, I pray that Audrey Kate sees the vision of her grandfather, that he lives for something beyond himself. And whether it's a child who's never found hope or a teenager who's looking for direction, or whether it's a young man like I counseled while I was in Romania just a few days ago, who 3 years ago gave up on God. And as I stood there and talked to him, I said to him, son, what were you thinking? He looked at me and he said, I thought I could do it better on my own terms instead of God's. And listen carefully. We live in a day, in an era, where oftentimes we think we can do better on our own terms. And God's plan is not the best. That our plan works out better. And it's interesting because that young man, I rebuked him in a powerful way. And I said to him, you know what? You just lost your entire high school journey. And now you find yourself on the threshold of going to university, and what you lost was those years in which you could have heard God speak. Listen carefully. It is inside of your vision that you hear from him in the night watches of life. It is inside of your vision that you hear God speak with clarity when everyone else is confused. It's inside your vision that it allows you to become a man or woman that changes the world. Isaiah understood this. It's why he wrote so powerfully. I want you to think about it for a moment, because when you get to verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1, look at it with me if you would just for a moment, because listen to what he says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins, notice how he says it, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If, look at verse 19, if, and that is the big if of life, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. True to the mouth, the Lord has spoken. Now imagine for a moment, here they stand at the crossroads of the most critical words they could ever hear. They've already been rebuked between verse 1 and verse 17. God's already said to him, I'm tired of your prayers. I'm tired of your focus. I'm tired of your lack of dependence on me. And all of a sudden he brings them to verse 18. He says, come now, let's reason together. It's like someone saying, let's sit down and talk about what really matters in life. It's interesting. By the time I finished that young man I was telling you about, he looked at me. He said, I realize what I need to do. So when I got back home, I sent him a message. I said, what's your vision? Are you going to live it out? Are you going to be able to focus in on what it is God has for you? You see, during this past week, when 60 people gathered, they gathered to proclaim the gospel of Christ. They taught over 300 in Bible school. They engaged in impacting the lives of those who were in different churches. 2,500 people heard the gospel in different churches throughout that land. 130 people gave their heart to Christ. 26 people dedicated their hearts to Jesus. You see, the reality is, listen carefully, when someone understands their vision for what it is God wants to do through them, then they begin to experience what it is God intended. They come together and they reason together with God. And he says very clearly, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Aren't you glad that when it comes to developing your vision, you don't evaluate it based in your sin, you evaluate it instead based in your submission to God? Because the truth of the matter is, we all make mistakes. We all, at times, go the wrong direction. But here he says very clearly that we've got to be willing to look inside of our own hearts and lie. Now, when you read this passage, you realize there are several things I want to point out to you. In fact, today, what I hope you'll do is you'll go out of here realizing that the footprint that Isaiah lays down for you and me is the same footprint that the nation that we live in needs to understand. Because we as a people need to understand what happens when rebellion becomes a part of our story. We as God's people need to understand what happens when submission becomes a part of our story. And so today, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're given a roadmap for life. And you're told, though, before you get that map, that there are three steps to that clear vision God has for you. Three things he wants you not to miss. And I want you to see these in light of what we're going to look at today, because today we'll take this first chapter and we'll take and look inside of what it is Isaiah is saying. In fact, by the time we finish, we are going to grab hold over the next 5 weeks what a great prophet really had to say about living life with a vision. And an interesting thing you're going to discover is, if someone doesn't get your vision, it does not matter. What does matter is you get his vision. Because when you get his vision, something begins to happen. First of all, the first factor that you have to factor into your whole formula is this. Rebellion ruins relationships. Now, when you read that, you think, now, wait a minute now. How does that fit into vision? Because watch this. What is rebellion? Watch this. It's the subtle subduing that substantially takes away your vision for life. What is rebellion, biblically? What is it? It really ties into the two words I said earlier. Rebellion is our disloyalty and lack of discipline related to the God that we know and the word he has written. Now think about it again. Think about it. Listen to me carefully. Whether you're young or old here, listen to this. You can't miss this. If you are disloyal and you lack discipline, you are personifying what rebellion does in the heart of any person. Show me a child who turns away from what God's best is. I'll show you a child who is disloyal to his parents and undisciplined in what he's been taught. And I'll show you a child who will break your heart. And what happens in this passage is, all of a sudden, the Lord has finished with what the people have lived like. And they have been disloyal, and they have lacked discipline. And I'm going to just say this to you, no matter what. Because sometimes, as we get older, we sometimes have excuses. Well, you know, I would do that, but I don't feel like it. Or, I can't get around like I used to. Listen carefully. Isaiah was speaking to a bunch of people who lived a long time, and he said to them, don't you miss being who I called you to be. Don't you miss being able to experience what God has for you. So today, if your fire is not lit, I intend to light it by the time I finish. Because what I know is this, if we as his people get a vision of what he wants to do in our life, we will see people's hearts in such a different light. And what you'll discover is rebellion ruins relationships with people and it ruins relationships with God. And I'll show you that, I'll illustrate it for you as we look at this passage as it unfolds. Second thing I want you to think about as it relates to your vision, when it comes to instruction, when it comes to things that God has for each one of our lives, the instruction we receive always clarifies the potential that we have. In other words, when someone says to us, if you will do this, this instruction begins to open your eyes to what it is you're supposed to do. And when you begin to realize, hey, if I follow these instructions, something amazing will happen. Something powerful will happen. And what you discover in the book of Isaiah is here is a book of instruction. It's also a book of judgment because the people did not want to follow instruction. And listen, if you don't read the rules, how do you ever expect to discover your potential? In other words, if this book is not high and lifted up in your mind and heart, If it is something that's thrown on the dash of your car on Sunday afternoon and picked up on Sunday morning before you go to Sunday school or before you go to church, then what are you really saying? You're saying this book is not critical enough for me to receive instruction for what it is God has for me. And so today I want you to think about your own life. Think about perhaps you have subtly allowed something rebellious to enter into your heart and life. And you sit there saying, you know, wait a minute, you're calling me rebellious? Absolutely. Because what happens when we're disloyal, when we miss out on being loyal to what it is God has for us, when we end up missing what his potential is for our lives, how do we do that? We miss the power of his word. One third thing I want to show you as we think about this whole issue of vision and how we move forward, because I want you to, we're going to come back to these thoughts. This whole idea of us making sure that we understand where our potential comes from and what rebellion does in our lives, because you're going to see it in the first 15 verses of Isaiah chapter 1. The third thing I want you to see that leads to great vision, great clarity for each one of us, is that submission, when we begin to submit our lives, and what is submission? It's recognition of authority. When we begin to submit our lives into what it is God has for us, it transforms our spirit. In other words, when we willingly say, I'll do that, and you submit, it's recognition of what authority does. And here's what I want you to understand as you think about your own journey of faith. What happens when you begin to submit? You begin to experience something amazing and transformational. God begins to do something inside of you. He begins to grab hold of you. He begins to allow you to become everything he wants you to be. And listen carefully. Most people never discover their full potential because they never completely submit to what it is God wants to do. Listen today. Submit to what it is he has for you. Experience what it is he wants to do inside of you. And what you'll discover is you won't want to rebel. You won't want to move away from his best for your life. You'll want to have the potential to follow his instruction absolutely with great clarity. So the first thing you see as you think about this passage, we begin in chapter 1 and we read a few verses, but I want you to see what you do. And it's a three-step journey that allows us to experience what Isaiah sets in motion over 60-plus chapters in the Bible. And all these chapters are pointing to the same exact thing. And that is, if you rebel, if you fail to follow instruction, if you fail to submit, then you get the consequence of that. If you choose to submit, and you choose to follow instruction, and you choose to experience what it is he has for you, something amazing will happen. And so we begin by understanding how to identify rebellion in our lives. And let's look if we could, because we begin reading in verse 1. And I'm only going to show you three things today. I want to show you how to identify rebellion, how to heed instruction, and how to respond the right way when God brings it your way. Look if we would, beginning in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, and he talks about all the different kings that he's involved with. Look at verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who've acted corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again? Watch this. As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Now, we read that verse again. What he says is, Not only is your head messed up, your heart is too, and it shows you something so clearly today as you think about your own journey. It could very well be that a subtle thought snuck into who you are. It began to subdue you. It began to guide you the wrong direction. And all of a sudden, substantially, something began to come down on top of you. And that substantial impact may have cost you the very essence of your vision for life. Today, as you think about 2020 vision, and coming together and reasoning together. We come together in his house to reason out what it is he wants to do. And whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else in the world, we all have the same mission and vision. And that is that we allow our authenticity to be validated by our commitment and by the energy God brings into our hearts and lives. I've never been more confident that we as a church are in the center of what it is he has for us. Because we are caring for those here and there and everywhere. We are reaching into people's lives. We're extending a message of hope. How thankful to God I am. And whether it's in the land that we call Romania or Tanzania, or whether it's the city we call Norcross, or the county we call Gwinnett, or the state we call Georgia, God's called us to this great vision to be able to impact lives. And what you discover is, why do you miss it? Because at times, you begin to connect into rebellion. And what I want to say to you today is, we as his people, we will not live rebellious lives. We will live lives submitted to God's plan for our life because that's what gives us the energy to have amazing focus, laser focus. So what he does here is he identifies several things. Look at him with me if you would. In fact, move on to verse 10 because I want to show you just a few more things that he says here. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Look at verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Can you imagine the people hearing how somber this is? Because you know what they thought? They thought they had the formula. They thought, hey, if we do this, if we bring enough sacrifices, it doesn't matter how we live on Monday. If we bring enough sacrifices, then everything's good. And it's interesting because what you discover is religion without righteousness never allows you to experience the vision God has for you. And so all of a sudden, he points out to them several things. First of all, in verse 3, notice how he says it. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. How do you quickly identify rebellion? It's a lack of understanding. You begin to misunderstand what it is God wants to do with you. And as a result, you begin to move in the wrong direction. You miss what it is he intends. So they had a lack of understanding. But they also, look on with me if you would, because look in verse 4. Because it says in the very last part of verse 4, they have turned away from him. Where would you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. What happens here? Suddenly, they begin to turn away. And they turned away at the most critical moment, because it was in that moment that God had something for them. Listen carefully. If you're here today and you're in the middle of a journey of faith and you're trying to discover what is God has for you, what's he want to do inside of you? How's he want to change your life? What does he have to say to you? Then perhaps on this very day, instead of turning away, you'll turn towards him and you'll begin to experience what he has for your life. They turned away. And that's why he says that the heart and the head were so distant from what it is God's purpose was. But then you notice it moves on to something even more powerful, because in verse 10, he talks about, or verse 11, excuse me, he says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? And here's what I want you to see. You can't miss this. The lack of response was because they missed the point. They missed what it is God was looking for. He was not looking for them to burn one more incense or sacrifice one more thing. It's like the person who comes together at the Christmas table with his family or her family, and they have done nothing all year, but they believe that the number of gifts under the tree will open the door of opportunity to be able to experience what life is really all about. And listen carefully. You can put 1,000 gifts under the tree, but if your heart is not set on those you love the most, you miss it. And what Isaiah records here is, God says, I'm so sick of what it is you are doing, because all you do, you keep doing more and more, multiplying more and more. And listen carefully. A person who has a vision from God is not about what you do. It's all about who you are. Because a vision birthed from heaven could never be defined by human terms. It's always something greater. It's always something more powerful. When I think about what it is God is doing through our church, here and around the world, when I think about our largest offering ever to help the crisis pregnancy center, where people are hurting in the midst of a challenging juncture in their whole life, when I think about reaching into people's lives through all the different mission points God's given us, when I think about the distinctive call that God has placed in our lives to give hope to those who are hopeless, to give understanding to those who lack understanding, what I discover very quickly is this: you and I need to be careful to respond to what it is God's saying to us. That's why, when we set out to watch 4 different churches merge together to impact the land that we were in this last month in Romania, we brought 4 different churches together, and it was interesting. They all had the distinctive affirmation in the same way, and that was God provided everything for every one of them to go. And listen carefully. When you're in the center of his will, he'll always give you exactly what you need to accomplish what it is he intends for you. And when I think about that today, I think about the power of what Jesus can do. Jesus can meet you right where you are and take you places you never dreamed possible. When I think about what he's done in my life, you see, from that poverty-stricken moment as a child, wondering where God was, to a God who called my name, spoke to my heart, yielded my heart to say, you know what, you need to follow what I have for you. I have something great. I want to do something inside of you. I want to transform the way you live. I can remember it so vividly, and so many years have passed. 37th year of faithfully following a vision God has. When I think about that, I'm as excited today as I was the first time I had my first opportunity. Because here's what I know. God's brought us together. We just have to respond the right way. We want to say, Lord, what do you have for me? Obviously, there's one other thing I want to show you, because rebellion opens up with a lack of understanding. And a lack of response causes them great difficulty because they turn away. But one other thing I want you to see. Look, if you would, verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. I want you to see this and not miss it. Because here's what he says. When a person lacks a vision, they lack a purpose. And when they lack a purpose, they pray about the wrong thing. And listen to what I want you to say. You do not miss this. Powerless prayer does not move heaven or earth. And what he says is, you can say it 1,000 times. But if it's not connected to the vision I have for you, if it's centered in something you want instead of what he wants, if it's centered in something you desire versus what he desires, listen carefully. Your agenda must always not allow, must never take precedent over God's agenda. You must always be willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to live this out. I'm willing to do whatever it is he's called me to do. Listen, ask yourself the question today, what is his agenda for you? Does he have something in store for you that is amazing and powerful and significant? Yes, but you have to be willing to submit. So first of all, we identify rebellion. Let's move on, though, because when you get to verse 16, he begins to open up something very big in our eyes. Look at with me, if you would, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. When you read this, you realize that here all of a sudden he begins to define the parameters that had made them so lack the opportunity to live out their vision for life. And it's interesting because what he does is he takes what is the most helpless group in the world, those who are widows, those orphans, and he uses it as a response, an example to what those who had need the hope the most. And so today when you think about that, he uses the word defend. Defend, in other words, stand up for them, plead for them. Plead for that widow who needs hope and help. Reach out into their world. And today, as you think about your own journey, what he does here is he brings us to an understanding that there are instructions we need to heed no matter what. The heeded instruction that God has for us, when we heed to what it is he has, something begins to happen inside of us. We begin to realize, you know what, we can do that. We can see what it is he has for our life. And the interesting thing is when he gives us clear instruction, it's so important that we follow it, that we allow it to become a part of our journey. And you'll look at it if you would, because when they get here, he breaks it down into 3 distinctive pieces. First of all, he makes it clear they have to deal effectively with their own heart first. Notice how he says it. He says, wash yourself, make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. What he's saying here is, man, you got to look inside of your own heart. And when I think about that, how oftentimes I've counseled people that if they would just look in their heart for a moment, they would see something they may have missed, because out of the heart flow the issues of life. And when someone allows what they want to take precedence over what God wants and their heart become disconnected from what it is he intends to do, then you're no longer dealing effectively with your heart. And all of a sudden here, he begins to give instruction. Look at your heart. Today I want to ask you a question. When it comes to your heart, how clean is it? How clean is your heart? Can you hear God speak to you today? Because what happens here, he says, wash yourself. Get rid of all that dirt. Get rid of all of it. While I was gone, on occasions I was hugged by kiddos that hadn't bathed in a long time, and you could tell that they wanted to see if they could be accepted just as they are. And not only would I hug those kiddos, I'd kiss them on the head, tell them, God has something for you. God has potential for your life. You take a child who is abandoned. You take a child who is abused. I stood looking at a young girl who looked at me. She looked at me and said, Jarrell. And I could tell what she was really saying. It's taken me years to move past my pain. But I now am beyond that. I want to be who God wants me to be. She lifted her hand to Jesus last Sunday night. And as she lifted her hand, if no one else had lifted her hand in that service, it would have been worth it to me. Because that little girl, abused by her own father brutally. As I thought about that moment, I thought, here is a person whose heart has turned towards God. And what you discover, Isaiah saying, you got to clean your heart up. But not only that, notice if you would, verse 17. He says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. What he says here is you got to discipline your lives to live effectively. You got to discipline everything about your journey. And as you live out God's purpose, something begins to happen inside of you. You see, what he was really trying to say to you and me is discipline yourselves. You know, discipline's not easy, is it? Not easy to do the right thing all the time. Not easy to always yield yourself to what it is God has for you. Anyone on the trip may have experienced like I have. 2 a.m., you wake up thinking it's daytime. It's daytime. Did it this morning. 2 a.m., I was like, ooh, man, it's day. The only problem is there's no sun, little moon. And the lady next to me, it's nighttime for her. And so I'm laying in that bed, and I'm saying, Lord, there's only two things going to happen here. You're either going to speak to me, and I'm going to stay awake, or you're going to put me back to sleep. And it's interesting what you discover. Sometimes he wakes you up in the night to tell you things you can never hear in the day. And what I want you to see today for your own life is this. If he wakes you up, stay awake. Stay awake and discipline yourself to hear what it is he has for you, because something will happen. Something powerful will happen inside. One night I was gone, the phone rang. 1:30 in the morning, I was still awake. 1:30 in the morning, it was my granddaughter. I could see FaceTime coming through. Well, man, I flew out of that bed, turned the light on to make sure. And as I looked into her eyes, I realized that this was a moment I didn't want to miss. And I tell you what I discovered. You discipline yourself to do what it is God has for you, you won't need near as much sleep. You'll be able to do a whole lot more, and you would experience what God has. That little girl, she looked in my eyes, and I could tell that she wanted to see her grandfather. I want to tell you what you discover. In the eyes of those lonely and hurting all over the world, they are looking for those who are faithful. Those who are faithful. The most unique experience of my trip transpired at a restaurant I ate at. I'd been there several different times, and finally the young lady was waiting on me. She said, could I be your friend on Facebook? I said, sure. I got 2,000 friends. You can be a friend. And it's interesting what she wrote. She wrote these words to me this morning. I promised you I would write, and the journey begins. And I thought to myself, the journey is going to end when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. That's what I thought. But you have to discipline yourself. And what he says here, clean yourself up. Get rid of everything in your life. Learn to do good. You know what? It's not hard to do good. You just have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to take that extra step to do good and to bless people. But it's the third thing he does here. Because then he comes to what is absolutely the most distinctive two groups he identified throughout the entire letter. And that is, you'll notice if you would, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And what he does here is he brings to light something you and I must not miss, whether it's here, there, or anywhere. Whether it's somebody in our church who's struggling, who's widowed, or whether it's someone who is hurting somewhere else in the world, or whether it's a child who's looking for hope. He says very clearly what you do is you learn to remember the orphans and widows because they are most helpless and they need most hope. That's why we as his people will continue to interject ourselves into people's lives. If we find somebody hurting in Atlanta, Georgia, we'll help them know that there's a hope that rests in God. That's why it's so interesting to watch as our people meet the needs of folks right here. Encourages my heart. It also encourages my heart that we have the privilege of being able to connect in the lives of those who are hurting in a faraway land. And may it be said of us that as our story is written, it will not be a story where we fail to remember those who need it the most, but that we will be remembered as those who looked at those who were hopeless and said to them, there is a God of hope. There is a God who meets you where you are. Well, imagine for a moment you begin to identify rebellion in your life. And remember what I said to you. What's rebellion? It's disloyalty. It's a lack of discipline to God and his word. And so if we lack those two things, we could be moving towards a rebellious life. That's why I say to you, stay disciplined. Live out your vision for life. But not only that, you also discover, as you begin to watch this unfold, there's one final thing I want you to see. Because after you identify rebellion, you start heeding instructions. Then he comes to that big if in this text. He begins to deal with something that's so essential. Because in verse 18, you'll notice what he says there. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey. If. And what you discover here is he brings something to our minds and hearts. The only way we'll ever have the vision God has for us is to bring it before God, not keep it in our own world. Bring it before God. I want to ask you today, if God got a hold of you today and said to you, this is what I want you to do, how quickly would you yield to it? I'll never forget, it was 13 years ago plus, almost 14 years ago, when I was asked to do something I didn't want to do. And I can honestly say, if that man had not been sick, I would not have done it. He asked me to go with him somewhere in the world, and it was affirmed again this week as I was there and with all the people of our fellowship who went as well. And I can remember the first time he ever asked me to do that. I'll never forget saying to him, son, I have so much to do here. How could I go somewhere else? And he looked at me and said, well, interesting thing. It's interesting what he said to me. The interesting thing is, if you go somewhere else, you'll be able to do it better here. And it took him 3 years to cause me to really see what he was saying. But here's what I want you to see. He comes together and says to the people, come now, let us reason together. And he really tries to say to them, what you got to do is you got to be willing to act in a timely manner to what it is God has for you. You got to be willing to say, you know what, that's where he wants me to go. That's what he wants me to do. I'm going to do it. And it may be you see somebody in your journey of faith, and you go, I want to make sure I encourage them. Act in a timely manner. He said, come now, let's reason together. And what he says is, though your sins be as scarlet, wouldn't you hate to have a teleprompter on your head that identified all your sin? Let me ask you this. If there was a beeper on your head that beeped every time you sinned, how many beeps would you hear in a day? If you're like me, it'd be a constant beep, 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 beep. Because oftentimes we allow what we want to get ahead of what God wants. And we miss what it is he intends for us. You see, the young lady at that restaurant who obviously has no idea who Jesus is, has no idea why I'm even in that country. At a time when she was doing a meal for me, I gave her a big tip. And I'm sure she tried to wonder, what in the world would he do that for me? And I did it on purpose, because here's what I discovered. If you give your life away, he'll bless you in ways you never dreamed possible. He blessed me the opportunity to be able to share with her what God can do. I can't wait to see what his story of faith is all about. It's the same thing, a little boy I met at an orphanage in Raycosh, named Darius, a precious boy. Precious boy because he wanted to know there was a God who had hope for him. And what I want you to see today is this. If you don't act in a timely manner, you'll miss the most important opportunities of life. For me, I'm not missing any of them. It may require some sacrifice. It may require some energy. It may require some focus. But I know this. If I honor the Lord by what it is he's called me to do as pastor of this church, and I bless my family by encouraging them in their faith, and I reach out into the world the way God intended, that is a timely manner God can use. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing with your life. So first of all, you act in timely manner. But look on, though, because there's another thing that happens here. You'll notice in verse 19, if you consent and obey. If you consent and obey. In fact, what he's really saying here is, you got to yield in obedience to what it is God has for you. In fact, you realize he's writing as King Uzziah has died. And verse chapter 6, we'll see more about that next week. But it's interesting because you got to take just a second. I want to show you something. You can't miss this. Turn to your left in your Bible into Chronicles. And turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Verse 1, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. All right, verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Verse 16, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will no longer, and you will have no honor from the Lord. Verse 19, but Uzziah with a censer in his hand for burning incense was enraged. And watch this. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Verse 21. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. What cost him everything? Success. Success. And here's what I want you to say. God blesses those who seek him for a reason in order to honor him more. And what happens here is Isaiah is writing in light of the leper king who never gets to walk back in the house of God again. And what I want you to see today is this. When you think about your own journey, what is more important than obedience? Nothing. Nothing. So be obedient and watch what he does in your life. One final thing and we're finished. Look, if you would, in verse 20, he said, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. But if. And here's what I want you to see and not miss. And it's this, very clearly. Don't miss the big ifs in life. Don't miss them. Look on over chapter 2 because you'll see what happens as the story unfolds. Chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 10. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiest of man will be humbled. and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Here's what Isaiah says. You may have your cake, but the one who bakes it is going to come into your journey of faith and ask you the question, did you follow the vision? Will you follow the vision God has for your life? And so today, some of you may be here, and here's what you realize. God has called you, as clearly as you know your name, to invest your heart in what we're about. He's called you to surrender your heart to Him. And maybe you're here and you realize, man, I don't have a vision. I don't know who Jesus is. Let me tell you, if you don't know who He is, I'd spend the rest of the day making sure you understood it, because it is the most amazing part of your entire journey of life. In fact, you're not even here by accident. God brought you here in order to experience Him. So my question is, will you follow the vision, and will you yield to what it is He has for you? Today, as we begin this series on 2020 Vision, maybe God's saying to you, it's time for you to be who He's called you to be, and He's speaking your name. If you hear His name, you hear Him calling your name, what's interesting is a distinctive call. First time I ever heard the Lord speaking in my heart, I realized, man, this is God. And maybe God's speaking to you today. He's saying to you something really amazing. He's saying to you, I love you. I have a plan for your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word that grabs hold of our lives. It gives us vision for life. It allows us to experience what You do here and there and everywhere, because You are amazing and You write on our hearts. On the tablets of our hearts, You give us a vision to change lives forever. Lord, we have committed our hearts to doing everything You've called us to do. It is in our hearts that we desire so deeply to touch into the next generation, to set in motion a story of their life that no one could ever argue about. They would always see that God's at work. And so, Lord, I ask You to move in people's lives. There may be there are couples here that need to join our fellowship, maybe individuals, single adults, young and old, who are saying yes to You. Lord, if someone hears Your voice, I pray they yield to You. And today, we say yes to You. We pray this in Jesus' powerful and amazing name. Amen.